Responding like we know about grace. That response is not indicative of what grace has meant in my life. I don't know about your life, but the songwriter said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." See, it's by grace you have been saved. Oh man, maybe y'all ain't saved. Maybe that's it. But the word of God says, "By grace you have been saved." Grace is getting something you don't deserve. That's what grace is. So when they're singing about grace, they're singing about how he taught us and brought us and kept us and held us together. We don't deserve any of those blessings, ergo grace. My God. I know it's cloudy. Y'all dry today. Amen. Come on, stand up for the word. Stand up for the word. Stand up for the word. Amen. Praise God, choir. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. We're going to read two verses of scripture, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to watch a video that captures the essence of what we're about to talk about. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. Those that have found it, say, I've got it. Those that look and say, give me a second, Pastor. I know the choir needs a few seconds. I know. Take your time. Take your time. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Listen as I read from the Christian Standard Bible. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true. Amen. Whatever is honorable. Whatever is just. Whatever is pure. Whatever is lovely. Whatever is commendable. If there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. And the people of God said, amen.
Amen.
We want to preach from the subject. Our minds matter. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Father, we are grateful for this tremendous privilege you have afforded us on today. And Father, we're so grateful for your grace. Oh God, it's your grace that saved us. Your grace woke us up this morning, started us on our way, gave us a story to tell. Now, Father, as we examine this text and we seek to get a deeper understanding about our thoughts and our minds. Father, I pray that you would allow us to be focused in on you and your word. Father, I pray that I am not even a distraction from your word going forth, but that we would walk away fully understanding what it means to be engaged with our minds. Father, we're so distracted. In fact, even now, Lord God, our minds are wandering elsewhere. And I just pray that you'd not allow the enemy to steal any more of our mind or time. We submit this prayer to you by faith in the name of Jesus. Let everybody say amen.
Amen.
You may be seated in the presence of the Lord.
Circumstances.
Fear.
Sickness.
Doubt. It's easy for these things to consume our thoughts and disrupt our lives.
God warns us, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts.
So today, Father, I thank you that no good thing are you withholding from me.
I thank you that I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus.
I thank you that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I thank you that I am the blessed and not the cursed. I thank you that I am healed, that I am more than enough. I thank you that in my need, you are my provider.
I thank you today that you hear me and turn your ear toward me. God, I thank you today that I am established, that I am prospering, that I am favored, that I am growing into the likeness of Jesus. I thank you that I have a destiny, a calling, that I will live this life under the anointing of Almighty God.
Today, Father, I thank you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you so much, ushers. Excuse me. Our message moment says this, it's top of your sermon note card. In our quest for spiritual fitness, we must engage our minds and our thinking in the process. We must engage our minds, our thinking in the process. In the words of Neil Postman, we, current culture, are amusing ourselves to death. We are amusing ourselves to death. With a mixture of media overload, fantasy everything, and a virtual frenzy, we have become a culture that avoids reality at all costs. And then we have the unmitigated gall to call fake reality, reality television. We prefer make-believe over reality. And it is largely because we have not fulfilled the upward call that God has placed on the inside of us that forces us to move from faith toward works. So in other words, if I can stay in this virtual reality, if I can stay plugged in, if I can stay turned on 24 hours a day, then I don't have to use my mental capacity to activate the faith on the inside of me. If I can stay on snooze, then I don't have to deal with waking up. Oh, help me preach this up in here. So as a result, I administer my own anesthesia so that I can dull my senses of hearing, speaking, seeing, and even thinking. Beloved, if we're honest with ourselves, we have been dulled and lulled. We've gone to that sunken place. And as a result, it is becoming increasingly more difficult for people of faith to think on things that are good. We no longer think. We do what people tell us to do. Help me preach this. And as a consequence, we have forgotten that our minds are to be connected with the mind of Christ. So our minds, an opening statement there, our minds have been dulled down, making it hard for us to concentrate on the supreme things of God. Here is a series of questions I just want you to ponder. When was the last time you pondered the goodness of God? I don't mean preach a sermon about it. I don't mean read a whole chapter in a book about it. I simply mean, when was the last time you've pondered, you've thought about the goodness of God? When was the last time you contemplated the grace and mercy of God upon your life? I had no idea they would sing about grace on today. But the way you responded to the song means you ain't thought about grace in a while. When was the last time you thought about the attributes of God making an impact upon your life? When was the last time you used your mind for the things of God? See, we use our minds for everything but God. And then we wonder why all of the stuff
stuff that we've hooked up to has no lasting or eternal significance. It is because we live in a virtual reality. Teach, Pastor Brown. And as a consequence, many of us are becoming burned out. We're becoming more cynical, more jaded. And it is because we have failed to understand that our minds matter. How can you put, Stephen Brown, that stuff in your mind all day, every day, and it not have an effect on how you live? Get ready to write. Some of y'all ready to leave already. It's okay. We already got low attendance. It won't matter too much. So our minds have been dulled down, making it hard for us to concentrate on the supreme things of God. First thing is this. We think lowly. We think lowly. Again, I'm not picking on you. I'm not talking bad about you. I'm simply assessing the situation. We think lowly. So we allow our past mistakes to impact our future opportunities. We don't even allow ourselves to think at a higher degree of God. It's all this woe is me. It's all this stuff I've done in my past and how I can't overcome and how I ain't gonna never make it. And Lord be my... And reminds me of that lame beggar that was placed at the gate called Beautiful in Acts chapter 3. The text says he didn't even look at the people passing by. He was just asking for anything they would throw at him. And Peter and James came along and said, hey, man, look at us. He said, as a matter of fact, what you're asking for, we don't even have. But what we have, we give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. He was asking for money, lowly thinking, and they gave him deliverance. Y'all, I'm telling y'all, we think lowly. But not only do we think low, secondly, we think lost. What do you mean, Pastor Bunn? We think like lost folk. Yeah. Oh, help me, Holy Spirit. We think like lost folk. Here we are, saved individuals. We've been bought and blended into the body of believers by the blood of the Lamb. Yet we think like those who have not been redeemed. And so we use the world's perspective as a guide for our lives. We raise our children the way the world say raise our children. We interact with our spouses the way the world says you ought to treat your spouses. And I can go on and on and on. So you got found people thinking like lost people. And then we wonder why we struggle. We wonder why this pursuit of being fit, spiritually speaking, seems to be so elusive. See, last week I talked to you about, the week before last, talked about the fruits of the Spirit and how it means to walk in the Spirit. That verse is a direct connection to the verse we're dealing with today. How do I get my mind to function in the Spirit? But I know you're thinking, Pastor Brown, this is bad for me. I was praying this morning with a preacher. He said, Pastor Brown, it ain't all right, but at least it's some right. And what he wanted me to understand is, Brown, I know you got something going on. I hear you're sick. I hear it in your voice. You're praying for your dad. You got some other stuff you're dealing with. He said, Brown, it ain't all right, but it's some right. And that forced me to increase the level of my thinking. Yeah, it may not be the way I want it to be in every area of my life, but when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul. J.P. Moreland helps us with this. He says, faith is built on reason. So as you think and understand and raise your level of thinking, it will then develop the aspects of your faith. You'll have something to hang your faith on.
So in Paul's final exhortation to the believers at Philippi, he's wrapping this thing up. He challenges them to think. Think, y'all. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Paul knew that success as believers comes, watch this, from an informed faith. So he leads to our passage for today with a command to rejoice. Look at verse 4. I'm still in the text. Paul says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul said, before I give you this good stuff, let me tell you one thing. Paul says, watch this. Don't worry about anything. Get that down, saying, don't worry. Don't worry about anything. See, he's leading us to an increased level of thinking. See, when you worry, watch this. It consumes your thoughts. Y'all ain't keeping it real with me. Some of us can worry ourselves out of a good night's rest. Some of us can't have a conversation. Why? Because we're so consumed with what has gone wrong, what could go wrong, what may go wrong. And you wonder why folks don't take your calls no more. Paul says, stop all this worrying. I think if he was a Baptist preacher, he said, God has been too good to you. He's brought you from too far. And if you're worried about what's before you, why don't you look back at what he already brought you through? You worried about what may happen, why don't you look back at what did happen?
Yeah, y'all ain't ready. Y'all don't want to. It's cloudy outside. So somebody say, don't worry
about anything.
Some of you, that may be your word. That may be your start to improving the way you think, to improving the way you interact with others, to improving the quality of your life. You need to start right there. You need to go 2 or 3 days without worry. And somebody say, ooh wee. But that's true. Some of us live in worry. We can't function unless something is wrong. Lord bless you with a $500 bonus. Oh, the taxes on this is going to be so much. Just so much.
I just don't know. Them taxes going to just, oh, Lord.
Your child comes home with an A on their paper. Oh, that is so good. But what you going to do next week? I don't know. You know, you have a way of starting and you stop. And just worry, worry, worry.
Not only Paul says don't worry about anything. Secondly, Paul says pray about everything. I want this to be as easy as pie. Come on, y'all. Stay awake with me. Somebody say, pray about everything. Wait a minute, Pastor. God don't want to hear me praying about all this minuscule, insignificant stuff. Yes, he does. Do you understand how he put those two verses together? You improve your worrying by praying. The cure to your worrying is praying. Now, don't go before the Lord whining, trying to convert your worry into prayer. That's no. You pray in faith, believing that God hears, believing that he will respond in a manner that will manifest in your life for your good and for his glory. Paul says, don't worry about anything, verse 6, but in everything, through prayer and petition, there it is, with thanks. thanksgiving. I'm trying to get to my verse, but it just this keeps hollering out at me. With thanksgiving, then he says, present your requests. Then he finishes by saying, listen, if you stop all that worrying and really put into practice developing your prayer life, he says, I will give you peace. And this, it's the kind of peace that is incomprehensible to the human mind. He says, listen, y'all won't even understand it. Yeah, I know you going through a season. I know things are not what they ought to be. I know you've experienced loss. I know you've experienced sickness. But yet I see you and your hands are still raised. You are still giving God glory. And to other folk who ain't on that level, it looks crazy to them. Peace is like a soldier on guard duty, and he'll protect your emotions and your mind. He'll protect your thoughts from anxiety or from worry. That's what peace will do for you. So Paul builds his case. He's making his way to verses 8 and 9, and essentially Paul is saying, you better think what you're trying to, you better think. Just saying, if y'all listening. Paul says, you better think. Beloved, we have to start thinking. All right, Pastor, I think I'm there. I know I'm too plugged in. I know I'm too into virtual reality. I know that I spend too much time just vegging out. I'm not thinking like I know I need to. And when I do think, my thoughts are worldly. They're filled with worry and fret. Where should my mind be? Before I get to verse 8, I want to send you to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this age, world, system, but be transformed, there it is, by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, perfect will of God. So Paul tells the believers at Rome, stop trying to bend your faith to fit the world. It does not fit. You were not saved to fit. That don't mean you got to lose your swagger. You ain't got to wear old-fashioned clothes. You ain't got to stop wearing makeup. Please don't. Whoever ain't laughing, tell them I'm just playing. Tell them I'm just playing. But watch this. Our lives should look different. And this begins, y'all, right here. It doesn't matter where you came from. Don't matter what your mama did, what your grandma did. It don't matter all that. What matters is what the Lord has done redemptively through your life. That's what matters. That's the difference that is made. So he tells the believers at Rome, listen, don't be conformed to this age, but renew your minds. And when you renew your mind, then you'll be able to identify what's good. So we make our way back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Look at verse 8. He said, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell, think on these things. Let me give you these 3 points. I'm going to let you go. First thing is this. Y'all, we have to start today to dwell on the good. Dwell on the good. Think, ponder, reside And I know what you're thinking, Pastor Brown, man, all right. He gives us a whole lot of stuff in verse 8. And the reason I didn't do like a word study on every one of these attributes was because I want you to do one for yourselves. I want you to spend some time this week just looking up truth. You can use a dictionary. You can use the concordance in the back of your Bible. But look at these words. Hit that next slide. He says, whatever is true. What is truth? It is what God has deemed as truth. Free of error. Whatever is honorable, whatever brings glory to God, whatever dignifies man, just, treating people fairly, pure, without blemish, without the stuff that the world corrodes. Now, as I go through these, and you just reflect on your daily engagement with the world, you'll discover, Stephen Brown, that much of what we do ain't good. Much of what we dwell on ain't good. Pastor, how can I be in this world and avoid all of this stuff? I'm not telling you that you can avoid it, but you don't have to dwell on it. Don't dwell on this stuff that contradicts what's in the scripture. Lovely, commendable, moral excellence, praiseworthy. See, when I was coming up, we used to go to church. Help me, Holy Spirit. And then we'd tip out of church. I'm sorry. Sister Joyce, we tip out of church and we run around the corner to the stove. Because we didn't want the neighborhood boys to think we were good at two shoes. The neighborhood boys, they weren't in church. They was out on the street. So we try to act bad for an hour or so, depending on how long my grandfather was preaching. And then when we kind of felt, you know, he's probably in his hoop, we make our way back to the church and get on that back row. And y'all, essentially, we had the facade of good. They looked and saw us at church in the beginning. And then we tipped out, didn't hear the message, didn't experience any of the praise, and we came back in. And y'all, that's how some of us do God. It's just a facade. We're not dwelling on the things that are good, that are of God. Somebody say, dwell on the good. Here's the process I want to give you for good. Three things. Think, get this in the margin. Think, believe, do. Think, believe, do. Remember what J.P. Moreland said. He says that faith is built upon reason. You got to think, understand, comprehend, then you believe, then you do. What happens to us is we've made things so emotional that many of us believe stuff without even fully understanding what we believe. We've not activated or participated with the thinking process, which is why when people come up with erroneous doctrine and erroneous gospel, we can't defend what we believe. Why? Because all we had is an emotional experience. We can't defend it. We can't find passages to support why we believe what we believe. We have no action item connected to our belief. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed. There is again to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who called you is holy, you are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Somebody say, dwell on the good. We're almost finished. Secondly, do what you've seen done. Do what you've seen done. Do what you've seen done. Now notice in parentheses I put in godly folk now. Yo, we emulate enough worldly folk. Come on, let's keep it real. I learned how to cuss from some worldly folk. Don't look at me like that. Don't look at me like that. Don't look at me. God bless you. Want to tell the truth. And I'm not glorifying that in any form or fashion. But y'all, we imitate folk. I told y'all several sermons ago, I started walking like Denzel in the 90s. That walk he had in Mo' Better Blues was the baddest walk I'd ever seen in my life. I was walking like Denzel for a whole year. It was smooth, y'all. But y'all, in a real sense, we emulate the individuals that we admire. And so we start talking and walking like the people we've observed and seen. And Paul's like, listen, I want you, watch this, I want you to do what you've learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, says Paul, and the God of peace will be with you. Y'all, we have to find the godly folk, and we got to be in relationship with them and allow them to pour into us. I'm going to make somebody mad. Everybody in the church ain't godly. Y'all, no. This is why we're having the struggles we're having now, because we have been so mesmerized by the world that we actually believe we can win and sin at the same time. It's not possible. Thank God. Why did I preach this sermon on a cloudy day? Paul says, I need for you to do what you've seen done. That speaks of emulating. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1 says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Let me talk to the parents real quick. The parents, this is so important for you, because you got to be the ones imitating Christ for your children. They need to see a godly example in the home. So that when they go to school, when they go into the marketplace, they can spot a fraud, because they've seen mama taking care of business. They've seen daddy and grandma and them taking care of business, and they know what godly looks like. So Paul says, it begins with your thinking. Watch this. And your thinking leads to belief, which then leads to behavior. Do what you've seen done, children of faith. Dwell on the good. Do what you've seen done. Thirdly and finally, I'm finished. Oh, do away with the bad. Oh, do away with the bad. He finishes by saying that there's going to be a peace that comes upon you. The peace will guard and push out the things that are not like God. Peace will push it out. But there's also a passage in 2 Corinthians that has always captivated my attention. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, and I'm finished. It says, for although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. What Paul is suggesting is, you don't have to allow those worldly thoughts to hold you captive. By faith, you can hold those thoughts captive. By faith, you can say, no. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to allow this to infiltrate who I am and my being. I'm not going to receive that into my life. And so you then can, by the Spirit's enablement, put a barrier up against your mind, against your thoughts. And this is the part. This is how we get to do away with the bad. See, the more you push out the ungodly, the more offensive it is to you, and the more strength you'll have to continue pushing it out. This is how a lot of my fellow brothers in the faith get addicted to pornography. Because the more you look at it, the more you become desensitized to it. And the more you become desensitized to it, the more you look for it. And you look for it every turn and every opportunity. Some of y'all getting so uncomfortable. Yeah, I said pornography. And the way you overcome that, watch this, is when the urge is hit, you have to instinctively and spiritually, you have to pray against the thought. I said, not this moment. Not today. See, we need some more of us to declare, not today. Now, we're going to build on this whole thinking and thoughts and mind. But I want for you to just spend just a moment. I want you to close your eyes right where you are. Close your eyes right where you are. And I want you to spend a little time of just personal inventory, introspection. If you're sleepy, leave your eyes open. I know some of y'all. Just look at me if you're sleepy. But if you can close your eyes, just examine your heart. And just begin to ask yourselves my opening questions. When was the last time you spent some time contemplating the grace and mercy of God upon your life? When was the last time you pondered the goodness of God? When was the last time you thought about the attributes of God making an impact upon your life? Even as you contemplate and examine that now, if you say, Pastor, I'm just too busy for all that. The Lord knows my heart. I'm a good person. Beloved, that ain't good enough. That ain't good enough. And what you're doing is you're setting yourself up for failure. Examine your heart now. Are you too consumed with virtual reality that you've literally stopped thinking? Where you're not thinking about the things of God? Examine your heart now. Please allow me to pray for you. Father, we are convicted because we see how we can become so mesmerized by the world. We see how we can get completely caught up. And Lord, we understand the enemy is so excited when we go into that sunken place. And we stop seeing and thinking and hearing truth. Father, many of us, if we're honest, we can't even recognize truth anymore. We question everything. And it's because of the cynicism of our world. Our world refuses to believe that you are God. But Father, we know better. So I'm praying, Father, that you would help us in our thinking. Help us, Lord God, that we would begin to set up defenses. Limit ourselves with the intake of the fakeness of this world. And Father, may we replace all that extra time with the truth of your word. Father, we have so many people who are looking up to us, and they're counting on us to be imitators of Christ. Lord, help us not to let them down. So, Lord, beginning today, may we confess and repent, and may we make better decisions as we protect our minds. Yes, Lord, we affirm and believe that our minds matter. We love you, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let everybody say amen. Amen. Come on, stand up on your